3, verses 10 to 16. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Why don't we stop at this point here and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you help me to do my best to preach this message you've given me. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit will loosen my tongue and clear my thoughts and give me utterance. And I pray the blessed Holy Spirit will bring genuine conviction for Christians, that they may be better Christians as a result of being in God's house tonight. And for the unsaved, if there be any here tonight, and I suspect there probably are a few, but for the unsaved, we pray that there be real conviction and repentance, which would lead to conversion. And I pray you'll save that sinner that's lost tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'll send revival to our church. And I pray you'll bless Bible Baptist Church in Jackson Heights, as well as Bible Baptist Church in Elmont. And I pray you'll bless Carl and his work with our young people. And I pray for those that are here tonight with a heavy burden. We're so thankful burdens are lifted at Calvary. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help me do my best to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and magnify him, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, 2010 is now behind us. It's soon going to be gone forever. If the Lord tarries, someday we'll look back and say, remember way back in 2010? As Carl was preaching and he mentioned 2011 and this and that, and I was thinking, doesn't it seem like just yesterday was what were they saying between Y2K? Doesn't it seem like just yesterday? And that was over 10 years ago. So time flies, right? And also mention was made about the funeral today. A reminder of the brevity of life. The frailty of life. And by the way, I forgot to mention this. Maybe some of you know more than I do, but I did receive a phone call yesterday from Sister Odessa, and she's still in the hospital. So you might want to give her a call or try to get over there. I didn't even know she was still there. I went to visit her on Christmas Day, and she seemed to be doing great. She was sitting up in her chair reading her Bible, and she said, I'm going home Monday. So I figured she went home Monday. And as you know, we've been pretty busy this week with the snowstorm and then the death of Brother Esau. And she called me last night. I was just walking out the door to go to the funeral home. And she said, I'm still in the hospital. And I was really surprised by that. So you pray for her. But every day, someone's going into the hospital. And so every day, someone's dying. And thank God, every day, someone's being born. And life goes on. And the days fly by. Now, some of you young people might think, oh, the days don't go that fast, but you wait to get to be an old man like me, you'll see. You'll see how fast they do go. They start flying by. When I was young, time couldn't move quick enough. I couldn't wait till I could get a driver's license, you know. I couldn't wait till I could move out of my parents' house. And then I moved out and I said, man, why was I so anxious to get out? And I got to pay my own rent and I got to pay my own bills, buy my own groceries. I used to contribute. I used to give them money, but I still think I had a pretty good deal. My mother did my laundry for me, cooked for me. Oh, my. I was so anxious to be on my own, right? I remember my son, James. He was so anxious to be on his own, too. He said, oh, when I was your age, Dad, I mean, when you were my age, you were already on your own. I said, be patient. You'll be on your own soon enough. You'll see how expensive. Now he's telling me and my wife, oh, it's so expensive. I told you, son. You know, he's telling all the bills he has. I say, well, welcome to the grown-up world, huh? But seriously, life seems to move kind of slow when you're younger, but then when you get older, it seems to go by so fast. Like, you want to say, slow down. Let me catch my breath. But 2011 is right here, less than an hour. 2011 is a clean slate. I remember a beloved teacher in Bible college telling all our students on the very first day, the very first day of college, he said, right now you all have an A. And you can keep that A too if you work at it. Well, you know, many of us didn't keep that A. But the point is, you start off with a clean slate. Right now, the clean slate, 2011. We can make it a wonderful year. Amen. If we put God first. Yes. You know, that's the problem. A lot of times we start out saying we're going to do that, and then before you know it, we don't remember. 2010 had its sorrows, its disappointments, its difficulties, and its surprises, and some were good surprises. We thank God for that. Some weren't so good. There have been some regrets and some mistakes and some failures. But keep in mind what Philippians 3:13 says. Forgetting those things which are behind. Let's just forget about that and go forward. Amen? Before Sister Phyllis asked me the title of my message, and had so much on my mind I wasn't even sure what it was, but I'll tell you right now. Pressing on into the new year. Let's press on into the new year. In 2011. If you look at verse 14. I press toward the mark. Let's press toward the mark. That word mark, in my margin of my Schofield Bible, says the goal. Let's press towards the goal. Right? We can see the goal up ahead. And let's press towards that goal. Press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, let me give you my first point. Let us forget about those things that are behind us. Verse 13 is pretty clear about that. He says here, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, often when I preach this, I stress, forget about the problems you've had. Forget about the mistakes you've made and go forward for the Lord. Amen? Amen. But sometimes you could say, forgetting those victories that are behind too, because sometimes I think I'm doing pretty good. Some people start thinking about all the victories and before you know it, they stumble and fall. So forget about it. Just go forward. Amen? Concentrate on that road before us in 2011. But let's consider some of the problems we've had. Some of the failures. The wonderful thing about God's grace is that He allows us to move forward in our Christian life and not to dwell on our past failures. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. In fact, let me turn there. First, I'll be back in Philippians shortly, but go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now watch this. Who was before a blasphemer. So when Paul says, you know, forget about those things that are behind, think about what he was saying. Paul was a blasphemer. Now, if Paul was going to be focusing on his past as a blasphemer, he would never accomplish what he did for the Lord. He sat around dwelling on that, thinking about that, and feeling guilty over that. But he knew that when he trusted Christ, the Lord forgave him for that. And now he can go forward serving the Lord. He says, the Lord counted me faithful and putting me in a ministry who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor. Paul was persecuting Christians, putting them in jail. He was there when they killed Stephen. Remember that story? He was holding their garments when they took off their coats so they could be better than throw rocks and kill Stephen. And they had to take their outer coats off so they could be more effective and stoning him to death. And Paul was there holding their garments. He was not only a blasphemer, but a persecutor. He not only put preachers in jail, but even women and children, putting them in jail. He was zealous in his work as a persecutor and a blasphemer. And he says an injurious. He was injurious. He injured people. But look what he says. But I obtained mercy. Aren't you glad that there's mercy and grace at the cross? I obtained mercy, he said, because I did it ignorantly. And unbelief. What does that mean? Well, he was religious, but lost. Ignorantly following the traditions that he was taught. Ignorant of the gospel. Ignorant that Jesus Christ was the Savior of Israel and the Messiah and so on. He was ignorant of that. Of course, you know the story. He met the Lord on the road to Damascus. And he was wonderfully saved. But before that, in fact, when he was on the road to Damascus, he was on the road to round up more Christians and put them in prison. And but the Lord saved him, and now he says, I can put that behind me. He says, let's forget about that. Let's forget about those things that are in the past. And look at verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. Now notice, he mentions God's mercy in verse 13, and God's grace in verse 14. And he says it wasn't only abundant, but he says it was exceeding abundant. The exceeding abundance of God's grace. Isn't that wonderful? And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Now, we don't use that word acceptation today. You could say worthy of all acceptance would be a modern English. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world, why? To save sinners. And notice Paul says, of whom I am chief. So maybe tonight there's someone here and you say, I'm a wicked sinner. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know who I hang around with, the things I've done, the things I've said, the people I've hurt. I tell you what, they already saved the chief of sinners. So who are you? The chief's already been saved. And if God can save the chiefest of sinners and transform them into the greatest preacher of all after Jesus himself, he can certainly save you, amen? And forgive you and pardon you and turn your life around. Yeah. You know, we've been talking a lot about this funeral because it had a great impact on us. On Carl and myself and many others that were here today. And when one of the sons gave his testimony, he talked about what a really rotten kid he was. He used to throw stones at a bus. And then he'd jump off the bus and run away. That might seem like kind of silly. Now kids don't throw stones. They shoot guns at buses and stuff. But still, I was surprised because now he's such a good Christian and, you know, a godly man. I would never suspect that he was a really rowdy kid like that. And then the preacher made a good comment afterwards. He said, first of all, I didn't know you were a rotten kid like that. But then he said, it's a good thing your father disciplined you. Because by disciplining you and whipping you, you saw that you recognized that you were a sinner. And that's how you were able to get saved. And I think the reason some people don't get saved is they don't recognize they're sinners. You follow me? But the point I'm trying to make is that man was, when he was a kid, he was a rotten kid.
juvenile delinquent, throwing rocks at buses and all. But God gloriously saved him. And I did some things when I was a kid that I'm ashamed of. Now I don't want to talk about it now. But I thank God for his grace and mercy. He saved me. Amen. And called me to preach. And gave me a good Christian wife. I thank God for God's grace and God's mercy. So we put that behind us. Whatever he did, he said, well, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. Believe me. It can't be worse than what some others have done that God has saved. Like the Apostle Paul. Like me. Like that the gentleman who spoke today. You know, the man who led me to Christ was a dope addict. He was a dope addict. And when he got saved, everybody made fun of him. Oh, ho, 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 he's a holy roller now. Ho, 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 he's a Jesus freak. Ho, ho, and all these silly terms they gave him. He's one of those born-againers. And they made all these kind of jokes and disparaging remarks. You know what I said to myself? I said, he's got something. It's real. Anytime you see someone who's a drunkard and a dope head get changed like that, I think something's going on here. And I said, tell me, what happened to you? He said, I got saved. And you know what? Praise God, I got saved. Amen? Yeah. And God can save anybody. And the thing is, after we get saved, we got to go forward for the Lord. And not dwell on our past mistakes. You say, well, what about mistakes we make after we get saved? Well, unfortunately, that happens sometimes too. But I got a scripture for you too. Look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness? No, from all unrighteousness. Hey, thank God. We serve a God who is faithful and just and ready to pardon. You know, I often think about the prodigal son's father. Remember when the prodigal son climbed out of that hog pen, the father welcomed him back. He didn't whip him. He didn't scold him. He welcomed him back. And they threw a big celebration. That father, in that parable, is a picture of God the Father. So no matter where you've been or what you've done, if you climb out of that hog pen like a prodigal son, God is waiting for you to come on back. Amen? He's not going to give you a hard time. He's going to say he's welcome back. So we forget about those things that are behind us. You might remember what Paul wrote to the Christians at the church in Corinth. And I'm going to quote to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul wrote these words. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. This sounds like the population of New York City, huh? Nor abusers of themselves but mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Did you get that? He's talking to Christians in a local church, a church very much like ours. And he goes, you used to be fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, that means homosexuals, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, another term for homosexuals, nor thieves, you're a bunch of thieves, robbers, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortionists, such were some of you. You were that way, but watch this. But you were washed. See, you were. That's past tense. That's behind you. Now you are. Present tense. Washed. You're sanctified. But you're justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. By the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Notice, you were that. Put that behind you. You were. Now you're sanctified. Now you're born again. Now you're a child of God. Now you're justified. You know, we have to realize that all whatever we did in the past behind us, such were some of you. Were, not anymore. By the way, Paul calls this group of people that used to be drunkards and adulterers and thieves. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, they're saints now, you see? They were that, now they're saints. They were transformed by the grace of God into saints. So now, if you're born again, if you're a child of God, you're a saint. Amen? You know, I was raised up in a Roman Catholic home. And in the Roman Catholic Church, they have a tradition that certain people are elevated to become saints. And it takes hundreds of years, a long process, and it's quite a silly kind of process, but nevertheless, they take it seriously. But I was so glad when I read my Bible, I realized, once you receive Christ as your Savior, you become a saint, amen? If you're saved tonight, you're a saint. In fact, I heard a preacher say, you're either a saint or you ain't. And if you ain't, you can become a saint before you leave here tonight, amen? Yeah. I realize that's not good English. I'm just kind of joking around a little bit. Now, I don't agree with the AA philosophy, Alcoholics Anonymous. And I'm not going to get into it tonight, but they identify themselves as alcoholics, even if they've been sober for 20, 25 years. They'll say, I'm an alcoholic. I'll tell you something. You can be the worst drunkard in town. If you get saved, don't say you're a drunkard anymore, amen? Don't say you're an alcoholic. Say, I was a drunkard, now I'm a child of God, amen?
Yes.
Forget those things in the past. Forget about it. It's in the past. I don't know why anybody who's saved and sober would want to call themselves an alcoholic or a drunkard. The problem with the AA is that it's not real Christianity. It's a substitute for Christianity. They sit around drinking coffee and telling stories and stuff instead of preaching the gospel, getting people saved. Amen? So they say, I'm an alcoholic. And, oh, boo-hoo-hoo, feel sorry for me. Hey, praise God, I don't care if you were drunkard. I mentioned the man who led me to Christ was a drunkard. I used to see him on a Friday, and he'd be wearing a nice suit of clothes, look real sharp. I'd see him on a Sunday or Monday, he'd look like a bum. His shirt would be ripped, you know, he'd all scuffy, all dirty looking. And I'd say, what happened to you? And man, I don't know where I've been. He didn't even know where he was, where he slept the night before, if he did sleep. But praise God, when he got saved, there was a change, amen? And I know many people like that, many, many people like that. They were really deep in sin, but God saved them by His grace. So the Bible says, forget those things that are behind. Let's forget about those things that are behind. Let's go back to our text in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Forgetting those things which are behind. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. A new creature. All things are passed away. They're gone. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You're a new creation. A new creature when you receive Jesus Christ. You're born again. You're a child of God. So don't be, let me say this tonight. Do not be discouraged by past sins. Thank God they've been washed in the blood of Christ. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Micah, chapter 7, verse 19 says, the Lord has cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. All our sins. Not just some of them. All our sins have been cast into the depths of the sea, according to Micah 7:19. I heard a preacher say one time, I'll never forget it. He said, the Lord has cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, and the Lord put up a sign, no fishing. no fishing allowed here. You know, the problem is some people say, my sins are in the depths of the sea, I'm going to go dig them out, fish them out. Why do you want to do that for? Amen? Just leave them there, right? Leave them there. Jeremiah 31:34 says, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. If God has said, I'll remember their sin no more, Why should we try to remember it? And that precious promise, I'll forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more, is repeated twice in the book of Hebrews. And we saw this on Wednesday night. Hebrews 8:12, Hebrews 10:17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Let's move on here. First, forget those things that are behind. Secondly, let's reach forth unto those things which are before. So we see we're going to put those things behind us and go forward. Don't look back. And now let's reach forth unto those things which are before. Again, look at Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Those things which are before. Now, think about the Apostle Paul and consider his amazing ministry. He had built churches all the way from Jerusalem westward to Spain. Paul had started many, many churches. It's amazing when you consider his career as a preacher and as a missionary, as a church planter. And despite all of that, he was not looking back. He was reaching forward. He could have just said, well, I've accomplished quite a bit. Now I can just kick back a little bit, right? And then dwell on my past victories. No, he was not content. He wanted to keep reaching forward. And he continued doing that until with his last dying breath. Paul often used athletic imagery. If you're familiar with Paul's epistles, you know there's two things Paul used a lot. One was athletic imagery. The other was military imagery. We're in a battle, you know. And the other one was, we're not athletic contest. We're running a race. And the idea here in Philippians 3:13 is reaching forth like a runner, reaching for the finish line. That's the idea here, you see. Some of you maybe run. I ran when I was very young, but I didn't stick with it. One of my brothers stuck with it, and he won all the track medals in high school. He broke all their track records and won all sorts of trophies and medals. One of my brothers. And he still runs to this day, even though he's about, 53 years old. He's still in great shape, runs a lot. And his kids all run, too. He's got 8 kids, bro. They all run. And I guess with that many kids, you know, you got to keep running. But nevertheless, running is a good way to stay in shape. But I know a little bit about running. The idea here is a runner is straining every nerve to maintain and increase his speed. That's what he means about reaching forth. Just keep on running and straining every nerve to maintain that speed and to increase that, increase the speed. Keep your place here. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. It's even a more vivid illustration here. In 1 Corinthians 9, as I said, Paul often uses this athletic imagery, especially running a race. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. Look, whether you realize it or not, you're in the race. You're saved tonight, you're in the race. And if you're going to be in the race, you might as well try to win, right? That's the idea, that you may obtain. But run that you may obtain. Obtain what? Obtain the prize. Verse 25. And everyone that striveth, see that word striveth? The same thought, reaching forth, striving. You want to reach that finish line and get that prize. Everyone, by the way, let me say this. I've seen so many Christians over the years start off pretty well. I mean, boom, they ran off when the race started and they didn't make the finish line. They didn't finish the race. You might have heard that story many years ago, true story. I think it was in Boston, Massachusetts, if I'm not mistaken. There was a woman who was running a marathon, and she won. Then they found out she was cheating. She stopped running, and she ran down the subway to the last stop. Remember that? And then right before she got up the subway and ran, and she won the prize, and it was clapping. They found out they were running. She wasn't running the whole thing. They did a little investigating, found out she was cheating at the subway. Look. You can't cheat in this race, amen? Here's an example, you can't cheat in any kind of race. You got caught. But let's say, for example, she would have got away with it. You can't cheat when you're running for God, amen? Obtain the prize. And look at verse 25.
And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things.
What does that mean?
Temperate, take care of yourself. You see? Some people are intemperate. Eat too much, right? Don't take care of themselves or exercise. Some even drink or smoke. I don't know why any Christian would want to drink or smoke. That's a bad testimony. It's bad for your health, bad for your testimony. And it's a waste of money, too. What, $7 or $8 for a pack of cigarettes? Hey, stop smoking, you'll be healthier, and put that money in the offering basket, amen? Sure, get that money to missions. I can't understand why somebody would spend that much money on something that's going to kill you. And they're temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Hey, Paul says, these athletes work at it, work at it, work at it, and exercise, and train, and practice, and they're doing it to obtain a prize that's going to be corrupt. It's corruptible. Not going to last. The most beautiful trophy is corruptible. But look at this. We do it for an incorruptible crown. Beloved, the crown we're going to get at the judgment seat is incorruptible. It's going to last forever. What a difference. You see? Look at verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means what I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Can you imagine the great apostle Paul was concerned that after he's preached to so many other people and won so many people to Christ, and started so many churches, and trained so many good preachers like Timothy and Titus and so on. Who knows how many preachers Paul trained and how many things he's accomplished? He said, I'm so concerned I might not finish the race. I might become a castaway. The idea here of a castaway is someone rejected by God. The idea is someone who is going to be put on the sidelines. You see? That's the idea. He was concerned that he was not going to finish the race. He would just do something that would disqualify him. He'd be disqualified and he would be put on the shelf and not be of any service to God anymore. Oh, I hope that it happens to me. I hope that it happens to you. So let's stay in the race. Let us reach forth unto those things which are before. As I said, once you're saved, you're in the race. Whether you recognize that or not. I hope you recognize that tonight. Hebrews 12:1 says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Run with patience. Keep at it. Be patient. Keep going forward. Amen?
Amen.
Some start off well, like I said, but they don't finish well. That's true. Perhaps you've seen people like that. I've seen so many over the years. They had such promise. They seemed to do so well in the beginning, even actively serving in the church, perhaps teaching a Sunday school class, maybe even preaching once in a while. And then they don't finish up well. They run off and get backslidden and do something that is going to hinder their testimony, hurt their testimony, get into sin and so on. Galatians 5:7 says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Did you get that? Well, Paul's saying in Galatians 5:7, you started off well, you did run well. Who did hinder you? What happened to you? Who influenced you to drop out of the race? Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Let me say this too about the Apostle Paul. That's always been a big impression on me. And I hope it makes an impression on you. If you look at our text tonight, Philippians 3:13, there's six words I'd like you to note. Maybe if you mark your Bible, I like to mark my Bible, but whether you mark your Bible or not, you can note these words. But this one thing I do. That talks about Paul's singleness of purpose. You see, Paul had a singleness of purpose. You might say one burning desire, and that was to fulfill a ministry God gave him, to win souls for Christ. But this one thing I do. Not just two or three things I do. Not a whole bunch of things I do. This one thing I do. I'm striving forward. I'm running that race. This one thing I do to fulfill a ministry that Christ has given me.
This singleness of purpose is what kept Paul on the right track. Kept him going forward. Not looking back, not being discouraged by his past. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. He was injurious. He was looking forward. Looking ahead. And remember too, when you think about the life of the Apostle Paul, Paul was beaten. Paul was shipwrecked. Paul was stoned, betrayed, falsely accused, imprisoned, yet Paul never gave up. Paul never slowed down. Paul was content despite all the hardships. Look at Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Are you content tonight? I hope so. He says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So Paul says, no matter what my situation, whether I'm doing well or not doing so well, whether I'm hungry or whether I got a plate full of food, I am content. And then verse 13 is the key. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know, the world has a philosophy. I can do all things. The Christian says, no, I can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We can't do anything on our own. But we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. Now, Paul was content. Paul was not complacent. Paul never slacked off. Paul kept going forward. Paul kept striving. He kept on serving the Lord, no matter what. And verse 13 says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He hadn't arrived yet, but he was going to keep reaching forward until he went up to glory land. Well, let me give you my third point, and we're going to wrap this thing up soon. Philippians 3:14. Let us press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us press toward the mark for the prize. Now the prize is waiting for you and waiting for me at the judgment seat of Christ. I am concerned we don't hear much preaching on the judgment seat of Christ anymore. And I think the reason we don't hear much preaching on it is some preachers are mixed up about it. And if a preacher's not settled on it, how can he preach it to others? And yet the judgment seat of Christ is a doctrine that's taught over and over and over again in the Bible. Something that important we should understand and be settled on it. And we preachers ought to preach it. And Sunday school teachers ought to teach it. And Christians ought to be familiar with it. I don't have time to look at all the verses tonight. There's so many, many verses dealing with it. Let's just look at a couple. 1 Corinthians 3. You say, where's that prize? The judgment seat of Christ. How am I going to win the prize? Be faithful. 1 Corinthians 3. Finish your race. Keep pressing forward. 1 Corinthians 3:13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Hey, at the judgment seat of Christ, every man's work, every person's work, every woman's work, every man's work, that's the idea, is going to be manifest. A lot of things are hidden here in this world. We don't know everything. Of course, God knows everything, but you and I know. It's all going to become clear in the judgment seat of Christ. It's all going to be manifest. There'll be some surprises there. Some people are highly honored and esteemed here in this world, while others are overlooked and ignored. But not at the judgment seat of Christ. Those that are highly esteemed are not going to win a prize. Those who maybe didn't seem to be accomplishing much for the Lord are going to get a great prize. I wonder, some obscure Christian, not in the spotlight, not preaching, maybe not playing piano or leading the singing or teaching a Sunday school class, but yet praying fervently every day, maybe praying an hour or two every day, praying for missionaries, oh, what a prize they're going to get in the judgment seat of Christ. Amen? Yeah. You know, we think, oh, this preacher's going to get a great prize. Maybe not.
But let's read on. Every man's work shall be made manifest. It's all going to come out. For the day shall declare. What day? The judgment seat of Christ. Because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. This is the idea of a prize, a reward. Hey, rewards will be given at the judgment seat of Christ. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So the judgment seat of Christ is not like, well, you're going to stand there, okay, you're saved, you're not saved, you're going to go to hell. No, everybody at the judgment seat is going to be saved. But every man's work is going to be tried. It's all going to be made manifest. And some men's work is going to be burned. Why? It's worthless. And yet, it might have seemed quite valuable here on earth, but not up in the judgment seat. And he's going to suffer loss. He's going to lose his prize. But if he's a born-again believer, he himself shall be saved. Verse 15 says. Now, another scripture I want to look at tonight, if you have a couple of minutes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians 5, 8. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, that verse was at the funeral home last night, right next to Brother Esau's casket. And I remarked that those words were on my father-in-law's tombstone. And my wife and I both noted so many similarities between that family and her family. Jacob was converted in college, and his family was Catholic. He was converted in college and won his whole family to the Lord. My wife's family was Catholic. She was converted in high school. A college professor led Jacob to the Lord. He in turn led his family to the Lord. My wife was converted through her high school teacher in Flushing High School, and she in turn won her whole family to the Lord. There was two boys and a girl in the Brother Esau's family. My wife's family was two boys and a girl also. I mean, so many similarities. Brother Esau came to this country for a better life. He wanted his kids to succeed and do well. My father-in-law came here for a better life. But anyway, those words were reminded of those words at the funeral home and at the funeral this morning. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Isn't it good to know that if you've lost a loved one, a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, a husband, a wife, a son, or a daughter, if they're saved, they're with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. The Lord said to that repentant thief, how's that for putting those things behind us, huh? He was a criminal. A thief. But he repented, and Jesus says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Now, verse 9, wherefore we labor. There's that idea. We're laboring for the Lord. We're not slacking off. We're pressing forward. There's no time to slack off. He says we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Look at verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We all must do that. Everyone here tonight, you're going to stand before God. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, for everyone must stand before, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Timothy, you don't got to turn there, I'll read it to you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So Paul said, I'm leaving this world, but up yonder in heaven, up in the judgment seat, there's a prize waiting for me. A crown of righteousness. You might say, well, Pastor, I can understand why Paul would get that crown. I can understand why Paul would have a special crown of righteousness, because he was a great missionary and a great preacher. And he wrote about half the New Testament Paul wrote. You know what? That's not what Paul was saying. Let's read the whole verse. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You get that? That prize, that crown of righteousness, is not just for Paul. It's for all of us who love his appearing. You know, if you look at that passage, I guess we have a couple of minutes before we conclude. If you look at 2 Timothy and chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says, all who love his appearing will get that crown, right? Look at verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. See the contrast there? Those who love his appearing, those who are eagerly waiting for the Lord to come back, are going to get a crown of righteousness. But Demas has forsaken me. Why? He loves his present world. And I'll tell you tonight, many people who I've seen drop out of the race and get backslidden and go back into this world because they kept their eyes up, they got their eyes off the Lord, and they love this present world. Why would anybody who has seen the Lord and what he's done for them and how he died on the cross for their sins and shed his blood for them and gave him eternal life, why would anybody want to turn away from that to go back to this world? I don't know why anybody would be enamored with this sin-loving, Christ-rejecting world. I don't understand it. I just can't understand it. I should understand. I guess I'm a preacher. I don't understand the way sinners think and the way backsliders think, but I just have a hard time understanding why somebody who has met the Lord and understood the grace of God and seen with the power of God in their life, how God changed them and saved them, would want to go back. And let me be frank, go back to the hog pen of this world. This world's like a big hog pen. Why would somebody want to leave the Father's house like the prodigal son and go off into the hog pen? It happens every day. But if you've experienced that, you've done that, praise God, you can come back, amen? Forget about the past now, and then go forward for the Lord. So let us press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. The high calling is literally the upward calling. Are you going up? Are you looking up? The Lord's coming back. This could be the year he's going to come back. You say, what day? I don't know, I'm not Harold Camping. But I'll tell you what. I know he's not going to come the day Harold Kemp is predicting. What day is that? May 11th, something like that? I know he's not going to come that day. I'll go out on a limb and say that. But you know, seriously, he could come back this year. That's right. He could come back before the clock strikes 12. Are you ready to meet the Lord? I heard a true story about a Christian man who got far from God. And he left his wife and children, abandoned his family, and that unfortunately happens all too often. And he got deep into immorality, got into sin, deep into sin. He was actually so backslidden and so discouraged by all this guilt and sin that he was considering suicide, contemplating suicide. He thought he had sunk so low that he could never get back right with God. And that God could ever even forgive him or restore him. And the man was living in London, England, and he was just about ready to jump off a big bridge there into the Thames River in London. And just as he was getting ready to jump, Big Ben, that big clock, struck 6:30. And something clicked in his head. He goes, 6:30, that's when church starts. Maybe I'll go back just one more time to hear my old pastor preach. But after that, I'll kill myself. Well, he decided to go to church one last time and listen to his pastor one more time before committing suicide. And his church was Westminster Chapel. It was a very famous church. G. Campbell Morgan used to pastor that church. But this man's pastor was D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, another famous preacher who succeeded G. Campbell Morgan. By the way, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones was praying as this man walked into the building. As soon as he walked in the door, the preacher was praying. And you know what he prayed? God have mercy on the backslider. And that was like an arrow right to the man's heart. Right to the man's heart. It went straight to his heart. And that prayer was answered immediately. That man was convicted, got right with God, decided he wasn't going to kill himself. He was forgiven, pardoned, straightened out. He was restored to God, restored to his wife and children. He got his family and home back together. He got right with the people in church. He went on to serve God faithfully for the rest of his life.
and never look back again. And again, look at our text in Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. Oh, beloved, let us encourage, me encourage us tonight. 2011 is 5 minutes away. And this year, press toward the mark for the prize and the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Last night at the funeral home, Brother Sawyer gave an interesting testimony and message. And the one illustration he gave impressed me. Simple, a simple one, really, nothing profound about it. But he talked about a mother who was dying, and she had 3 children. And she called them around her bedside to give them her last words before she left this world. She was a Christian lady. And she said to the first son, "Son, I love you. I love you dearly. I'll see you later." She kissed him. Second son said, "Son, I love you dearly. I'll see you later." Third son, she kissed him and hugged him and said, "Son, I love you dearly. Bye-bye." And the third son said, "Mother, excuse me, how come the first son, you said, my older brother, you said, I'll see you later. And the second child, you said, I'll see you later. But to me, you said, bye, goodbye." And she said, "Well, I know I'm going to see them in heaven. But I don't think I'm going to see you in heaven. You're not saved." And then the story goes that the boy got on his knees and prayed and called on the Lord and said, "Lord, please save my soul." And then he could hug his mother and say, "Mom, I'll see you later." Heavenly Father, look back.